For more information on ancient dragon Zengate and Taigen's teachings, please visit our website at www.ancientdragon.org. Our teachings are offered to the community through the generosity of our supporters. To make a donation online, please click on the link for Just Give on our website.
Is located quite close to the lake. I could walk there in less than 10 minutes. And it was a beautiful day yesterday in Milwaukee, and I walked down. They have a park, Lake Park there. Walked down to the lake, and it looks kind of like the ocean. You can't see the other side of the lake there. I looked on my iPhone, and I saw that it's about 50 miles away. It's a huge lake, as you know, of course, Chicago, right? You're right on that lake, too. But when you think of the ocean, it's hundreds of times bigger, right? So we're talking about lots of karmic hindrance there, the ocean of karmic hindrance. When we think in Buddhism of karmic hindrance, again, those are all of the things that prevent us from practicing. We want to practice, but all of those circumstances in our life that might prevent us from doing them. And they would vary from person to person. All of that karmic hindrance arises from delusion. I'm getting kind of thirsty, excuse me. And I thought to mention that when we think of karma, I lived for many years in Japan. Japanese people often emphasize when you think of karma, it's usually bad karma. You want to get rid of bad karma. But we might think, well, I'm going to get rid of all my bad karma, but I'm going to keep my good karma. That's not possible. If you want to get rid of all of your bad karma, you have to let go of your good karma too. It's just not possible to let go of one of them. Okay? And it's a good question maybe to ask, how do you decide what's good and bad? But anyway, all of those things that prevent us from really practicing, from really being one with Zazen, from really being right here, that arises from delusion. That's the delusion of a separate self. That self, sometimes we call it the symbolic self, that we think, again, we think it exists, but in fact, it doesn't. According to the Buddhist teaching, that doesn't exist. But that's not to say there's nothing. We have an expression, existing, yet not existing. Or that could be turned around. Not existing, yet existing. In other words, causes and conditions which are empty come together in forms. There are forms around us. But they are not stable. They are impermanent. That includes the self. If you want to forget that self, as Dogen is saying, if you want to let go of that self, forget it, then sit in Zazen. Sit in Zazen and see the formless nature of reality. Sometimes people ask, what's the correct way to do Zazen? What's the best way to sit Zazen? And you could say, well, look at the Fukan Zazenki. Dogen says, well, you fold your legs like this, you get a pillow, and you put your hands like this, and so on and so on. But he also says in Fukan Zazenki, Zazen has nothing whatsoever to do with whether you're sitting or lying down. Right? It's not restricted to sitting quietly like this. In other words, our whole life can be Zazen if our intention is really just to be that activity. Whether we're sewing or working behind a computer or driving, in every action, really, I think that's the goal of our Zen practice, is to take it into every moment. So, in this sutra it says, if you want to let go of that delusion, then sit. See the formless nature of reality. All evil deeds will disappear, like frost and dew, in the light of wisdom. I think many Americans, when we hear the word repent, repentance, it's very likely we're colored by our religious persuasion. I'm not familiar with how Judaism or Islam speaks about repentance, but in Christianity, certainly, the idea of repentance is that you realize you've done something wrong, and then somehow you confess that. You could go to the priest, or perhaps it's direct to God and so on. But Zen, we say Zen is a teaching of saving yourself. There is no other being. Who are we going to repent to? And the problem with, as we see it, this idea of repenting of deeds you've done, which, agreed, in our life, this is necessary. There are times when we've done the wrong thing. We have to apologize, perhaps, to somebody, or maybe even to ourselves. But in that form of repentance, there's two things. There's somebody who's repented. The self is remaining. I would like to say that in Zen, true repentance, complete repentance, is letting go of the ego, seeing through that delusion. That is Zazen, to be completely one with Zazen. That's about all I want to say. I often think that when someone gives a Dharma talk, that if you could take one thing home with you to think about, that would be great. So I hope you have one little thing that I've said. Put it in your pocket, take it home. At a red light, take it out, think about it. This is, I think, repentance, as I've explained it, is a crucial part of Zen practice, and well worth something to ponder and put into practice. Thanks so much for listening. Yeah, I would certainly include that too.
That's not all of it.
Yeah, no, certainly. That is a big part of it. Yep. Certainly. Yep. Yep. Please?
Thank you for your talk. I'm curious about what you mentioned, that in Zen we don't repent to another, we repent to ourself. I would like to kind of understand if I understand. Basically, my understanding is that it's true that there is, we can call it oneness, that isn't oneness, this great I am, this experience that sees from here, sees from there. At the same time, when you eat, I'm so hungry. And so I think that it is risky to only think of repentance in terms of self. I feel it is my obligation, if I understand self writ large to transform this embodied self. It's my obligation to cultivate compassion, equanimity, loving kindness, joy for those around me who I know aren't separate from me. So could you say more about this non-two-ness of repentance versus the one-ness of repentance?
I think it's really the same thing, you know. I want to make that distinction again, that there are two kinds of repentance. One is where, as an individual, you're saying you're sorry for doing something wrong or admitting that you've done something wrong, the usual way that many people think of repentance, and doing something perhaps to alleviate that or bring an end to that. And the sense of really bringing an end to the self. I think the mind of great compassion arises from that selflessness, completely, automatically, without intention. And without, we couldn't describe how it's going to manifest. That would really vary from situation to situation. Those, and I just tell you very personally that I think in my practice, as I've heard it from my teacher, that the emphasis is really on oneness and then all of that other stuff that you're talking about will appear and will take care of itself through selflessness, by letting go of that constant concern that many of us and virtually all of us have about this, that we're ready to do whatever needs to be done. So I don't know if that helps you at all, but please, Nyozan.
Yeah, I never quite thought about it this way. What you said about this idea of wanting to get rid of our bad karma and hang on to the good karma. And reflecting on it, I mean, it seems, and I'd just like to see if you would agree with this or could correct me. I mean, it seems like what that really says is that all karma, good and bad, is ancient and twisted, because that idea of good karma to keep, bad karma to get away, that is the thing of, give me this, get rid of that. So that, as you said, it's not really possible. Is that what you?
No, I think it's that virtually all people assume that that's that idea of let's get rid of all the bad things in the world, war, injustice, racial inequality, pollution, and so on, and greed, anger, and ignorance. We're sort of programmed, many of us, the liberals especially, to get rid of all of those bad things. And we somehow assumed that when we got rid of all of those bad things, we would be in heaven. There would only be good things. But good and bad only can exist in relation to each other. So if it really were possible to get rid of all bad things, then good would also disappear. And I think that's something we don't really reflect on, and I think it's a good thing to think about it. But yes, that discrimination that we're making often according to our own convenience, good and bad, is a large part of letting go of the ego.
Yeah, it seems like it's sort of, in a way, it's sort of, it is the self. I mean, it is this idea that you can have that kind of separation, either in terms of good and bad or self and other. I mean, it seems like it's just an expression of what the problem we have is.
Yeah. It is like an ocean. Yep. It's huge. Yeah.
So just before your talk, we were chanting a verse that includes a line about not separating from this skin bag here and now. I wonder if that is repentance as you're talking about it. It seems like you know, as I sit with my spin bag, it does sometimes seem like, you know, there are hindrances and problems. And is that sort of what you're talking about, is really just not separating from those problems and just...
To me, it's really summarized by Dogen in this teaching, Zazen is Zazen. That's the emptiness of the moment now. In the moment now, there's really nothing. And anything beyond that is really what we create. And I think to thoroughly realize that, not only in sitting, I really want to emphasize that that's not restricted to sitting, but to really realize the emptiness of the moment is repentance. In the moment now, there is nothing. Nobody can perceive the moment now, not even the Buddha.
So I noticed lately there have been many fine establishments that make beer.
Fine beer?
I mean, there's so many different kinds. And I wonder, from this world of Zazen, if I have a beer.
How?
Beer.
Have a beer? Or how?
How to relate to.
Oh, how?
How to enjoy the glass,
Well, you lift it up like this. And, I enjoy a beer now and then. You know, if it's not creating trouble in your life, I think that's fine. That's how to do it.
So is that a criterion for non-separation? Not creating trouble?
Well, as I said, that karmic hindrance, that thing that prevents us from really, really being in the moment, that's something, I think, again, that would vary from person to person. But the precepts as well. You know, I don't think, I mean, the precepts look like a set of rules, but really the precepts is the moment now. In the moment now, they are completely observed. That is also Zazen. And yet, those are words. We really have to verify that for ourselves. So that's really the fine line there, I think. It's one thing to talk about the teaching. It's another thing to actually verify it, to be verified by all things, as Dogen says. To me, that's a goal. Please?
I wonder if you could say something about how in Zazen, but also in daily life, how non-separation, how we practice that without, here I am learning to not be separate, which is creating reinforcing the separation.
Yeah, it's true. We have to start somewhere, and that's unavoidable. You know, it's not something that just falls out of the sky. And we hear the teaching. We think about the teaching, and then we practice it. That's a three-step process. That's unavoidable. And then it's necessary to let go of the teaching. Because if you keep thinking about that teaching, it is certainly the self that is involved in that. So that's our practice, to do the thing for the sake of that thing, to really be one with the activity, regardless of what we're doing. That, of course, includes sitting Zazen, chanting, and the work you do here and elsewhere.
It sounds like you're saying that there's a certain amount of trust that non-separation happens.
Yes, that's a good point. That belief and trust in the teaching is really important.
So I'm not accomplishing it, it happens.
Well, that's, you know, we hear the teaching, we have faith in the teaching. As long as there's faith, though, that's two things. There's somebody believing in something. But that's an important first step. And then it's the practice. In my lineage, it's really about bringing an end to practice. I have to tell you, I have not done it. I have not done it myself. But that is the direction of my practice. As long as somebody is practicing, that's two things. I strongly believe that there is an end to practice. We think that's really the end of practice, but I think that's really the beginning of practice. That's nothing to attain, nothing to realize. That's when practice begins. But there's no way we can do that without hearing the teaching. My teacher uses the expression of grinding up zazen. The sesame seeds, I guess you know there's a mortar that's used to grind up sesame seeds, that's we grind it up by the process of doing it. There's really no other way to do that. That is, it does take effort. There's still somebody making effort. At a certain point, you have to let go of that effort and so on, but that's something we have to do. Oh, thank you, Belinda. Yes, that's a good question.
The title of the talk is Repentance and Zazen and Buddhism, Christ and Christ moving. So I'm asking, what does that have to do with that?
I caught you. That's a good question. Belinda, that's a question to ask yourself. I just came across, I happened to be reading the Shoryuroku, and someone asked me, well, I was thinking Taigen said, could you say a little bit more about your talk? And I came across that saying, so I just put it in there. I want to say that this matter of repentance is koan-like material for myself. That's what it means. I guess you know the monk asked his teacher, what is the great meaning of Buddhism? And the master said, the price of rice in Luling.